book of Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament. It's on page 1371 in the Bible that I have. I don't know if you have the same Bible that I have, though. I have the NIV. I'm joking. Anyway. Habakkuk chapter number 1. You say, what a weird place to look for revival in America. Well, one thing I do when I am asked to preach or to teach, I usually try to spend several, if I have the time ahead of time, several days and months and just continually reading over a passage. And probably in the last month since I found out about teaching this class, and I believe the Lord has laid this on my heart, I've probably read through the book of Habakkuk probably about 30 times. I just want to kind of get a feel of it, kind of understand what it's all about. And a lot of the, you know, we're all guilty, I guess, if you're, as a preachers, we usually don't preach a lot out of the minor prophets or some of the books in the Old Testament. But I think there were some important things that Habakkuk was worried about or was concerned about. I guess that's the word I could use, or was burdened about. And anyway, we'll read some verses and then we'll get into the lesson. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye have not believed, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every strong hold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over, and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and for an almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. I love verse number 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou unto them that dealest treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? I'd like to share some things, first of all, from a magazine that I receive. I do not agree with everything that the man writes in this magazine, but many times as I read through, I read he has a column where he talks about pertinent things that's going on in America. And this is part and parcel of why, let me say this, America needs revival. First of all, America needs revival. We need to turn back to God. All right? And we're going to cover several aspects of that, Lord willing, in the next 4 weeks. But here's just one thing that he wrote about in his column. Did you ever hear of the Hippocratic Oath? How many know what the Hippocratic Oath is all about? Of course, this is medical doctors who, you know, swear that they are going to do all they can to save life, all right? Well, evidently, some doctors haven't. The American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists recommended recently that all pregnant women, not just the older ones, be tested to see if their babies has Down syndrome and kill them in the womb if they do. Okay? This is just one thing. You've probably, I mean, I know I shared this with Pastor Jerry, but ex-President Jimmy Carter and former President Bill Clinton have got together, and this is not a joke. I wished it was a joke, but it's not a joke. And they are meeting with some moderate, of course, we all know they're both Southern Baptists. They are meeting with some moderate Southern Baptists, and they want to form their own group inside the Southern Baptist Convention. And there's a group that's meeting with them, or will be meeting with them, and I guess they're even going to have their own Bible, which is sounds very interesting. But I don't know what, I mean, I'm not trying to blast former presidents. I understand we ought to respect those. And by the way, when they were presidents, I prayed for them. I lifted them up to God in prayer. But you know what? These are two men who do not need to be involved in starting a new religious movement in our country. Okay, but be that as it may. Anyway, I'm not here necessarily slam ex-president. But I want to look at this book of Habakkuk for a few minutes, kind of look at the background. And, you know, I've enjoyed doing a study on this. I know that very little is told us in the Bible about this prophet. We do know that he was, of course, of the minor prophets. He was one of those who wrote books that were smaller in length than the major prophets. I believe there's only, what, three chapters in this whole book. And but here's a man who had a burden. Verse 1 even says that, and we're going to go into that in more detail as we get to that point. But his name, I found two different meanings of his name. One man said his name means a wrestler, and by that he was wrestling with God about the sin of his own people. Here was a man who was burdened about his people. Here was a man who was concerned about the sin of his people. Here was a man that cried out to God about that, but he also cried out to God about he knew that God was going to judge his people. And I can correlate all these to America, folks. We need people who are burdened for our country. We need to be crying out to God for the sin of America. It's not just the preacher's job to do that, folks. It's every Christian, every born-again Christian. It's each and every one of our jobs to be crying out to God and get a burden for America. But he also was burdened because God told him that he was going to send the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, a very wicked people, a very violent people, a people that, you know, just showed no mercy. And Habakkuk says, I realize, God, that you're going to judge our nation, and we deserve to be judged. I realize all that. But why are you using a nation or a people that's much more wicked than we are? And he was burdened about that. And so his name means wrestler. He wrestled with God with some of these things. You know, I also see a man who, again, he prayed out to God, the God of heaven. You know, folks, I love conservative people. I love conservative candidates who run for political office. I try to vote for the best ones. But you know what? That's not going to bring America back to God. I love those who run on the pro-life and all the good points that we believe in. You know, I'm all for them, and I try to vote for the right people. But you know what? That's not going to bring America back to God. That's crawling out to God. I'm all for, you know, having a strong military. I believe we ought to have a strong military. And I'm all for people who's for a strong military. But you know what? Having a strong military is not going to bring America back to God. But we need people of God, and I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'll probably repeat myself several times, but we need people of God who will get serious and get burdened for our country. Habakkuk's name also means love's embrace. I read this from another fella. So anyway, we don't know a whole lot about this man, but we do know that he was a man who got a burden. He was a man who got concerned. He was a man who poured out his heart to God. And would to God, we as Christians, and would to God we had more preachers would get concerned about our country. We go away at times and visit other churches, and, you know, I guess we're spoiled here. I guess every time I teach or preach from the pulpit, I say this. I say it honestly and sincerely. We're spoiled here, folks. You know, you got preacher, Pastor Ross preached for 30-some years. Pastor Jerry's preaching the Word of God now. You know, you know what the Bible says about these things. You know how we're to live. You know the burdens that he has. But you know what? Not every church has this. Not every church have men of God who will just stand up and just, you know, let it go. Just let it, you know, just preach the Word of God. Few preachers are burdened. The average preacher today, more concerned about how much money he can make. The average preacher today is more concerned about tickling the ears of his people than speaking to the heart of the people. Your average preacher today, if he even has convictions, is too afraid to preach them. Years ago, we were looking for a church to attend, and we found this Fundamental Baptist Church in an area, and we checked it out, and we sat down and had a meeting with the pastor. And, you know, we just ask him some questions. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? Ask him some real, you know, I think they were pertinent and important questions. What do you believe? I got to the matter of dress code. What are you as a pastor, what do you believe about this? And he says, well, I believe it. My wife tries to adhere to that, but I don't preach it in the pulpit. What did he actually believe it? I don't know. That's what he said. But your average preacher today don't care how you dress. Your average preacher today don't care how you live. Now let me just say this. Part of the problem in America is your average preacher. That's the problem. That's one of the problems we have as Americans. Some Bible scholars think that Habakkuk was a man who was left in the land after the people were eventually carried away in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, we see he was burdened, and he prophesied, and he was concerned about things. First of all, let's look at this word. Let's look at this word, burden. Burden. What is a burden? If you were to define the word having a burden, what would you say burden is? This is what I found when studying about the word burden. A solemn pronouncement of judgment. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. A burden is a solemn pronouncement of judgment. Burden is the Hebrew word mesa, M-A-S-S-A, referring to a heavy, weighty thing. If you have a Scofield Bible, Dr. Scofield's note says something to this effect. It is a message of judgment. It is heavy because the wrath of God is in it and grievous for the prophet to declare. Let me just say this, folks. I believe that, referring, of course, to preachers, but to men of God, I believe real men of God ought to have a burden, ought to carry burdens. But I believe every Christian should have burdens also. First of all, we should have burdens for our own sin. For our own sin. You know, in Isaiah chapter number 6, when Isaiah, before God called him to do a job, the Bible says that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the seraphims flying around the throne of God crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Then Isaiah had to call out to God and said, "You know what? I'm a person of unclean lips." You know, folks, I think it's we as Christians many times, especially if we're involved in full-time service, many times kind of neglect our own personal prayer life and time with God and when it comes to confessing our sins when we sin. And by the way, there's not a person in this room, and especially the person standing here, that doesn't have a problem with sin. We all have a problem with sin, and we need to deal with it on a daily basis. Whether it's a thought, word, or deed, we have to deal with it. Don't let those things harbor in our heart. We need to be burdened for our own sin. David chapter 51 of Psalms, when after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, he cried out to God and asked God to forgive him. So you know, there are times that we need to be burdened about our own sin. There are times we need to be burdened for the lost. Psalms 126, 5 and 6 says, talks about being burdened for the lost. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. We need to be burdened for the lost. We as Christians, if we have children, we have family members, we need to be burdened for them, for their salvation, or their waywardness, if they're away from God. I'm saying we need to be burdened for our neighbors, our co-workers. We need to be burdened for those that we minister to in our Sunday school classes or in our master's clubs or in our jail ministry or in our nursing home ministry or whatever ministry we have. We need to be burdened for these folks. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 and chapters 10, first few verses of each chapter, you notice that Paul was burdened for his own people. We need to be burdened for people. We need to be burdened for our children. You know, we see young people, and we see all the problems that they're faced with and confronted with every day. We see all the potential temptations that they're looking at every day. And I admit it, when I was growing up, when I was their age, didn't have half the stuff that young people have to put up with today. Things was much more simple and serene, and you know, it was a lot nicer time to live. Now I know everybody was poorer, but you know, kids didn't have necessarily the burdens that they have today. And we need to be burdened for our children. They had somebody to look to for an example. We need to be burdened for other believers. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And here Paul was speaking to a church there at Galatia who was attempting to keep the law. But he was trying to tell them, he says, you know, as Christians, we're not to bite and devour one another. We're not to condemn and judge one another. But we are to be burdened for one another. It doesn't mean that we condone sin. It doesn't mean we look the other way when sin happens. But it means as believers in Christ, we ought to be burdened about one another. We ought to be burdened about it. I was talking to Brother Raleigh yesterday, and he was just, I said, well, you're 100% different than the last time I met him. I saw him because then he couldn't even talk. Then I went back to see him yesterday, and he was almost had tears in his eyes. And he says, I just cannot believe the folks who sent me cards or the folks who visited. He was just totally awestruck that, you know, the folks here at the church and other people would actually spend time to sit down and write him a little note or send him a card or visit with him. And he was really impressed with that. I said, well, brother, you got a church that's praying for you, and you got a church that loves you. And he said, well, I know that's true. But, you know, we need to be burdened for others. We need to be concerned about them. We understand that God is greater than any burden that we'll ever face, and we understand that He helps us when we have these burdens. But I'm saying we as believers ought to be burdened also for the lost. We ought to be burdened for our country, which I will deal with, the Lord willing, in the next 4 weeks. America's in trouble, folks. I mean, I'm not telling you something you don't already know. Her biggest problems she's facing are spiritual problems. America no longer fears God. She no longer fears God. She is doing all that she can to go against biblical, godly principles. We thought that 9/11 kind of woke this country up a little bit, and it lasted for a short time. But after Katrina and other such tragedies that our country has faced, we just stick our nose in the air and just say, defilement to God, and say, go ahead, God, just throw me your best. Just give me the worst to me, because I don't fear you anymore. And that's the problem we have in America. What used to be considered evil is now accepted. What is right and proper and moral is now laughed and mocked at. The young man in our Bible class was asking me a question the other day. He was talking about potential presidential candidates, and so I covered both parties, and I said, well, you know what, even the party that I think would be the best, even some of those guys, you'd have a hard time voting for. Now, it's sad that we live in a country where we have to vote for the lesser of two evils. And I was telling him of one man, who, by the way, is a black man, who I think would be an excellent presidential candidate. But nobody knows about him or hears much about him, but he's too conservative. He's got too many moral values about him. He's a man of ethics and a man of integrity. Now, again, bringing a guy like that into presidency is not going to take America back to God. I understand that. But we need to get the right people in there. Our country's in trouble. I mean, we have judges who will let rapists and murderers go. We have doctors who says it's okay to murder little babies now. We have government officials living in open sin, openly sodomites. We have a ex-president whose wife is running for president in 2008, who was actually the president back when he was president, but that's another story. But anyway, just got to get political, don't you, Paul? Just got to get political. But anyway, he's out stumping for his wife now, and his approval rating is still high, 66%. It's good. While our president we have today is like in the 30s. What's wrong with America? What's wrong with this country? We're in trouble, folks. Woe to him that calls evil good and good evil. And sodomites are running all over the country trying to get their rights and get their privileges. Child molesters are running little lives of young people. And by the way, it's happening in Christian circles too. I mean, we've got people in Christianity, professing Christianity, that's just as guilty. It's happening among even the preachers. It's wicked, and it's terrible, and it's sinful. God gave Habakkuk a burden for his people and for his land. The people were living wicked, sinful lives before God. And God, because he is holy and righteous and hates sin, was going to judge his people. God always meets out judgment when sin is involved. He judged Lucifer in heaven, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. God judged the serpent in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. God judged mankind in the Garden of Eden after Adam had sinned willfully, Genesis chapter 3. God judged the world for their wickedness in the days of Noah. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah for, among other things, the wicked sin and vile sin of sodomy. He warned Nineveh that unless they repented within 40 days, God was going to judge that nation. And so he sent that backslidden preacher to tell them. And he finally went to tell them. Jonah finally went to tell them, and they repented, and God held back his judgment. But 100 years later, God had to pour out his judgment on that nation because she turned back to idolatry. You know, God's word is very clear, folks. God's word is true. There have been so many great nations, as we would think of great nations, who've lived and who've existed for thousands of years. And they've always felt the hand of God's judgment upon them because they've gotten away from God and they've gotten involved in sinful, wicked practices. And today, some of these nations do not even longer exist, or at best are very insignificant as far as their world power. America, on the other hand, is what, 231 years old? A relatively young nation. But you know what? In that short span of time, America has been and is the greatest nation in the world. Great because they had a great God, and they have a great God. Great because God-fearing people came to this land in search of freedom. They wanted freedom from tyranny and oppression. They wanted the freedom to raise their family the way they thought they should be raised, according to the Word of God. They wanted the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their heart. They were hard-working, sacrificial people, and they paid a tremendous price for freedom. Freedom, folks, real freedom, always cost something. Freedom always demands sacrifice. Our salvation, folks, cost us nothing, but it cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life, his everything, his all. He made the ultimate sacrifice on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Our forefathers realized that there must be sacrifice, even if they had to sacrifice their own lives so that they and those who followed would be free. And God bless this nation, and God bless America, because America paid an allegiance, or made an allegiance, to God Almighty. Our forefathers tried to pattern this country by God's laws and by God's precepts. Many of the laws that we have in our land today is based on the Word of God. You know, the Ten Commandments. They're trying to do away with the Ten Commandments and all that's involved in that. And folks, you just can't do away with things like that. You can't do away with laws that are true and perfect, and you can't do them any better.
Amen.
And so, but we're doing away with these laws, and we don't think they're important. God's blessed America in so many ways because, like I say, our forefathers tried to pattern our country by God's laws and by the Word of God. God's also blessed America because she sent out multitudes of missionaries around the world to evangelize the world. You know, where are the missionaries coming from? Africa? France? Germany? Russia? Where are the missionaries coming from? For the most part, I understand other countries have missionaries that they send them out. I understand that. But you know what? Where's the majority of the missionaries coming from? Right here in America. And God's blessed our country because we've been mission-minded about churches in our country. God's blessed America because she acknowledged a belief in God, a trust in God. God has blessed America also because of her compassion. There's not a more compassionate country in the world than America when it comes to helping the needy. There's no other country in the world that has done more charity work to the needy people around the world than America has. God blessed America because she led the world in times past on issues of morality, life, all kinds of things that, you know, the world was getting involved in. America led the world when it comes to moral things. But you look at America today, abortion's on demand now. Folks can now live in sin together and not be married. Our jails are populated because we have people in there who have committed crimes worthy of the death penalty, and we've gotten away from that. It used to be when a man would commit a crime that was worthy of the death penalty, give him the fair trial he deserves, but they put him out of his misery, and everybody else was put out of their misery, was put out away from the, being harmed by that person again. We've gotten away from God. And God would bless America because of all the stands that she took. God blessed America because she wouldn't interfere with churches and church ministries and the preaching of the gospel. God blessed America because she had been willing to fight wars to preserve freedom or help a nation become free. And I don't argue one bit with anybody who says, you know what, I don't believe we should be in Iraq right now. Well, let me say this. I know probably what's going to happen there. We're going to put our tail between our legs, and we'll crawl out of Iraq eventually. Now, I was around, in fact, I was in the military when we decided to pull out of Vietnam. Okay? You know, we wanted to have a quick exit. It wasn't a popular war. And by the way, no war is popular. I don't like war. I just don't like war. But you know what? Sometimes we have to go to war. And so we decided we'd forsake the South Vietnamese, and guess what happened after we left? Well, you know what happened. They were taken over by the North. And I'm not a prophet, but I think that's what's probably going to happen over there in Iraq if we ever leave there. They're going to be taken over. Now, folks, you sometimes have to go to war to preserve freedom or to obtain freedom. Okay? And you know, we got rid of, what's his name, Hussein. I know there's still one bigger one out there yet that we're still trying to find. But you know what? There's still a peaceful people over there who needs to be free. Now, I don't understand their culture, and I'm sure we don't know all about those people over there. But you know what? They were under a dictator for several years. Several of those people lost their lives. He needed to be taken out. Talking about Hussein. And you know, I could go on and on and on. But you know, like the days of Habakkuk, God had to judge his people because they were living in sin. And folks, we're looking at America 2007 that, you know, God must judge America. And he is judging America already. God must and is judging our country today. 9/11, the Katrina disaster, lots of things we could bring up. But God is judging our country because we're guilty of some pretty wicked sins. And you know what those sins are? The abortion issue, the sodomite issue, the anti-gun issue. I do not own a gun, but you know what? I think people ought to have the freedom and the right to own a gun.
Amen.
It's always struck me kind of funny. Now, if you don't understand me that well, I love to chase rabbits, okay? My New Year's resolution every year is no longer to chase rabbits, and the first day I just blow it big time. But you know, it always amazes me, like, how many people own guns? Most, you know, I figured that's probably true, all right? It's always amazing that when a killing goes on and several people get killed, your anti-gun people always jump up and say, oh, that's NRA type people and having all these guns around, and ought to get rid of them. Well, how come you never hear people gripe and complain because these folks were killed in this accident and drinking was involved? Well, bless God, we ought to get rid of the booze in our country. They never come out of the closet for that. By the way, we ought to get rid of the booze in our country. And I'll deal with that with one of our later on lessons. But, several people die every year of lung cancer and emphysema because of smoking. Well, bless God, we need to get rid of the cigarettes. You never hear that. But somebody, and I'm not for going out killing people, don't get me wrong. I'm not necessarily a warmonger or anything like that, but you know what? Just because you've got these people with these guns, all of a sudden, these anti-gun people, they want to start right in and say, get rid of all the guns. They say, well, we're just talking about these assault rifles. But you know, like anything else, you start out with one thing, and it just escalates. It goes on and on and on. America is guilty of some pretty vile sins. Let me give you a couple truths here. Number one, concerning a person, concerning a family, concerning a nation, concerning a church. You reap what you sow. Actually, you reap more than you sow. Number two, to whom much is given, much shall be required. You know, America has fallen into some pretty gross and deep sins. And you know what? America's going to reap one of these days all the sin that she has sown. Number two, she has been given much light. I don't know of any other nation that's had the light other than the people of Israel. I don't know of any other nation that's had the light given to them, the light of the gospel of Christ, than America has. And America is more accountable, I believe, than any other nation. Well, I'll stop it right there because I see our time is up. But I hope to get through this in 4 weeks. No guarantees, but I'm really, like I said, I'm burdened. I'm really concerned about our country. And, we just need a revival in this country. We need to get back to God. We need to get back to the preaching of the Word of God. We need to get back to when your preacher's standing up here preaching. You know, we need to get back and just start obeying the Bible and obeying our preacher whenever, you know, the Word of God is being preached and taught. And we need to have a revival in our country. Let's pray. Gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we do thank you for our country. We do understand, dear God, that she's in a pretty bad way right now. And she just doesn't seem to want to change. I understand, dear God, that the answer, of course, is God's people. And Lord, I pray that would revive our hearts, revive my heart, dear God, how we need a Bible revival in our hearts and lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our nation. Pray, dear God, it would be done, and just help us now to do what must be done. Bless the morning service, be with Pastor Jerry as he preaches, bless all the singing and all the activities of the morning service. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.